Well, we're coming to a close in our sermon series from the book of Genesis as we look at 49 today and 50 next Sunday is the plan. And one of the major themes running throughout this book of beginnings is the theme of God's amazing grace. God shows the beginning of everything we've seen in Genesis and then the fall of humankind into sin, but then the new beginning God brings through His covenant of grace beginning with Abraham. Genesis is about that very beginning, of course, but then the new beginning that God brings through His amazing blessing and grace. He calls the father of faith, Abraham, to follow Him, giving precious promises that are at the heart of walking by faith. And we've seen how God was with Abraham and Isaac, his son, and Isaac's son, Jacob, and with Joseph as he suffered in Egypt. And now as Jacob's life comes close to an end, as the nation is now in Egypt, as Jacob looks to pass the torch off to the next generation, we see how he is an instrument of God's grace and blessing to his sons. Last Sunday, we saw how Jacob blessed his grandsons, remember? Adopting them as his own sons, so that Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, have all the rights of Jacob's other sons, and they become two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob trusted the Lord to bless the youngest, remember Ephraim, giving him the right hand of God's favor, going against the normal tradition. Hebrews 11 gives us insight into this, telling us that Jacob worshiped God as he leaned on his staff, blessing Joseph's sons. Now 49 gives us Jacob's last will and testament, and here we see the final words of this man of God who received and trusted in the promises of God. This man who had been a deceiver, but God had transformed him into a man of faith and wisdom, Jacob. The final words of Jacob are words of blessing to each of his sons, who of course are become the 12 tribes of Israel. And the order is overall from oldest to youngest, with his first wife Leah's son receiving the blessings first, and then the last ones going to his second favorite wife, Rachel's sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And in between, he blesses the sons of the two handmaids, Bilhah and Zilpah. And what we're seeing in all of this, what we see is the importance of God's faith and grace to impact people in our lives even long after we are gone. That what Christians are a part of is something much, much bigger than we could imagine or think than ourselves. I like the story of these children who had all been photographed, and the teacher was trying to persuade them to buy a copy of this group picture. And the teacher told them, just think how nice it'll be one day to look at the picture when you're all grown up and say, there's Stephanie, she's a lawyer. That's William, he's a doctor, and so on. And then this small voice of one of the little kids in the back of the room spoke up and said, and there's the teacher, she's gone. Now Jacob was about to die, but his influence would go on. And what God had given him, the promises of God, the power of the gospel message, would carry on to future generations long after he was gone. As these promises from God would come to fulfillment in Christ, affecting us to this very day. Jacob blesses every son uniquely, we see, and some or more seem to be more like curses than blessings, but they remind us that God is faithful and God promises impact our lives for good or for bad. These blessings are pronounced on Jacob's sons based on their past sins and their struggles, projecting into the future to help them see what would happen in the future with the individual tribes. And of course, we see that Judah's blessing, of course, from Jacob points well beyond what his tribe alone would become. Of course, it points to Christ, we'll see. And Jacob called his son, verse 1, and said, gather together that I may tell you what will befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. The point is that these blessings included insight into the future, but also lessons, information that were based on the past realities of sin. Jacob's sons were to listen and pay close attention not only to their own particular blessings, but what was true through the other blessings to the other sons as well. Verse 28, if you look there, it says, this is what he said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing that was suitable to him. See, God knows what we each need in Christ, what best brings sanctification and growing service and glory and honor to God, and that's how God blesses and works. Someone said, some of his son's blessings contain no word of blessing, but this is because the broader blessing of all humankind was in view as judgment would come in the future and open up the way of blessing through the lives of each of them. So what God does through our lives is part of something greater than ourselves, related to the salvation of His church and our hope in the future and the glory of His name. So about half the words we see of these blessings, if you notice, are for who? Joseph and Judah. But each of the sections of all of them, you see there's broken up into four sections. They show us key truths about the reality of sin, the hope of grace, the need to use what God gives us, and also to remember God, to acknowledge God. So someone said, we don't control our circumstances, but we're responsible for how we handle them. We can't change what happened yesterday, but we as Christians can be faithful today. So there are lessons here from the son's past, but also the focus of what would happen through each of the tribes in the future. Someone said latter days here refers to what will take place in the distant future with each of the 12 tribes, but some of them go beyond to that time with messianic significance, of course, pointing to the Savior. But I think what we see as Christians are some great lessons for us today as believers about the heart of God's promises, key truths about the power of the gospel to transform our lives and to bring glory to God. We see a picture of the gospel in Jacob's blessing of his sons. That sin is serious and we must be humble. The Savior has come and we therefore have hope. Sanctification must result so holiness is possible. And we look to God for ultimate help. Acknowledging God, bringing glory to God Almighty. We see what the Christian life and the gospel is all about here. Number one in verses 3-7, the first principle or lesson we see deals with our humility. Verses 3-7, that we deal with our sin. The application you see on your outline there is that we accept the consequences of sin. If we want to grow to know God's grace and blessing, if we want to experience more of the power of the gospel, then we've got to acknowledge our sin, accept the consequences of our sin. The first lesson we learn about growing through God's promises and gospel blessings, from the blessing of Jacob to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, is humility. That we deal with the past. The fact is, before we can see more clearly the beauty of the gospel, we have to often understand more deeply the effects of sin. This is like a diamond dealer putting the diamond against the black backdrop to show the beauty of the jewel. This is true the first time we come to Christ, of course. We have to understand sin. But we have to continue. This needs to be a continual theme of our lives, that the ugliness of our sins and what sin does, the effects that those sins have, become real to us. That's how we know our need for grace. You see, we need to see the effects those sins have not only on the Lord, but on those around us. They have to be understood more and more so that we'll then turn to God more and more for His mercy. We'll understand the beauty of the hope we have in the gospel. We'll see more clearly the reality of that future hope. We must understand that Jacob loved all of his sons, including the first three, okay? But the reality of their particular sins had an effect not only on their relationship with God, and there certainly was forgiveness and grace, but it affected their relationship with their father and with others. Yes, there had been grace and reconciliation, but the nature of what these sins had done, such damage, there would take time for healing to come, and there were effects that were seen. I remember the story of a man who had and it was in an auto accident. This glass had shattered and got in his skin and everything. And he talked about how years later he would have pieces of that glass, little pieces, coming to the surface. 20 years later. God's grace covered these son's sins. And certainly we do not categorize sin and say that one sin is worse than the other. Don't misunderstand me. But the effects of these sins we see had impact for years to come. In the way Jacob viewed them, maybe he was wrong in a bit in some ways, but it affected him. And the influence, the lack of impact that these sons had. Sin had consequences. And it's reflected in Jacob's blessing them. What had happened in their sin would be projected in what would happen into the lives of the tribe of these three sons later on in the future. Reuben is mentioned first as the oldest, we see, and his tribe would settle near the outskirts of Canaan, east of the Jordan, having little impact. About the only time we have after this of Reuben really being mentioned much is by Deborah in the Judges. No judge, no prophet, no king came from Reuben. Reuben's descendants, someone said, were characterized by a lack of leadership and resolve. And this is what sin does, though we don't always see it at first. It weakens, doesn't it? It pulls away our impact. It blocks what God wants to do through us over time. Sin is like the corrosion that builds up on your car battery, blocking power flow, and eventually making it almost, and then eventually, unusable. I like this National Geographic thing. I remember one time there was this big eagle swooping down to take a snake from the water, and it seemed to have it. It went up into the air, you know, but the video showed how in time it was too much. It had bitten off more than it could chew, so to speak. And eventually the weight of the snake caused it to catapult and somersault down into the water. This is what sin does. What about Levi? Levi would, by God's grace, take on the priesthood in view of what they did after the golden calf incident. God made them priests. But they would be scattered all through the nation as a result of Simeon and Levi's sin, with no territory of their own, all over the area with no territory, and really, in that sense, no little impact. Simeon would be much the same, eventually blending in with the tribe of Judah. They were the smallest tribe in the census later on. Someone said the consequences of their sins would be they would be scattered among the tribes and neither receive an allotment of land that would last. The point is, God forgives, yes, but certain sins may cause us to have less impact for Christ in the future. Less territory of our own, if you will. Less of an impact of salt and as salt and light in this world. It may certainly affect our relationships in ways that take years to change. And the point is, the closer the relationship on the horizontal level, the greater the expectations, like Jacob had, and the deeper the hurt is with certain sins. And this is what we see with Reuben as Jacob blesses him. What Jacob says about him being the firstborn, he is saying, I had these expectations. You were the firstborn. The firstborn was the one that received the greatest strength in some ways, they thought, as a son. And he says, he was my might and my strength and excellence. And there was all this potential he saw of his firstborn and Jacob had with Reuben that were quickly dashed by what happened with Reuben even years before. Those hopes had been quickly dashed. Quickly, Jacob, we see, pictures him, Reuben, like the water coming from storm or a cyclone, out of control. Like a dam breaking out of control. Unstable as water, verse 4, you will not excel because you went up on your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up onto my couch. Remember years before when Rachel died, Reuben had tried to usurp Jacob's authority by sleeping with Rachel's handmaiden, Bilhah. And we see Jacob's frustration. Yes, he loves his son, but he says in the third person here, like he's looking at the other sons, he went on my couch. Hugh said his pent-up hurt was driven into Reuben with a final switch to the distancing third person. He went up to my couch. You see, it wasn't just the sexual nature of what he did, but why he did it. Out of trying to overtake his father, to gain the upper hand this way. The word for unstable can actually mean in Hebrew proud, insolent, undisciplined. And this is what sin often turns into unchecked. Jacob calls them to listen, all the sons. What he had seen through his experience was filtered now through wisdom. He's come to conclusions as God leads him. And he told them hard truths. Maybe no one else would tell him, but the father on his deathbed had to tell them as God led him. Jacob uses the third person like he's talking to all the sons here. Someone said it's a story of a parent's disappointed hopes in his beloved first child who grossly wronged the father. Yes, there is forgiveness. But the relationships we've affected by past sins may not heal quickly. We must accept the reality of sin first of all. Be humble about our lives, seeking God's mercy to heal us and others we've hurt. If we don't accept that reality and have humility, we're not going to see the need to seek God for grace and see the beauty of what His grace can do. What about Simeon and Levi? Of course, they were brothers, but Jacob means here they were partners in crime. That's really what he's saying. They were all brothers. But these two were brothers in a special, bad way. Two peas in a pod, we might say today. These brothers joined together in the incident earlier in Genesis in Shechem. The Shechemites, remember, offered for Jacob's family to stay there and they could profit from them. And the brothers said that they wanted them to be circumcised, if you remember. That was the only way they could live together, you know. That was their sign of the covenant, the Jews. But these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, had used the time when they got circumcised in that weak state to take advantage of them and to kill them in war. They were at the heart of this, Simeon and Levi, using swords of circumcision to murder these men in Shechem in an unprovoked, unnecessary act of cruelty. The point is, they had used God's sign of the covenant as a way to manipulate. And it brought a bad name to God's people and to Jacob. The point was also, though, Jacob has not mentioned what happened with this any time that we see up until now, he does now. Sin will eventually find you out. As the Bible tells us, they come to light. Better to humble ourselves now and repent than to live in denial about them. And there is no grasp of mercy and God's promises of hope without us seeing more and more the ugliness of sin, as it often is, and as what Jacob wanted his sons to hear. He said, I don't want my innermost being and soul to be influenced by these two boys, Simeon and Levi. Literally says, let not my soul desire their counsel. Let not my spirit, one translation says, be united by their company. Literally, the Hebrew word for being, talking of Jacob's being, means weight, heaviness. It's a moral quality. It's what defines someone. And Jacob is saying, even now, I don't want their soul to affect my inner being. I don't want to be in league with these scoundrels, as one man puts it. Forgiveness is there, but true influence comes from growing godliness. A true understanding and repentance and humility of our sin. And Jacob seems to sense they don't get this to this point. It's been affected their heart. He doesn't want his heart affected by their hearts at this point. And so their sin, we see, dulled their influence. And it would be projected out into the future of what that tribe would have little influence. Any of these tribes. And these boys, Jacob said, they did a sin that led to such terrible things. He said, cursed be their anger. Meaning, boys, this is where this can go. Anger unchecked. Wickedness unchecked, pride unchecked, turns to this. He said, let that type of anger be cursed. This is the danger of sin when people are out of control, living for their flesh, losing sight of what sin does. That pride turns into such devastation. And Jacob loathes that. He hates it. And it's not that God won't forgive and change. But God doesn't bless sin, especially certain types of any kind of sin. But there are certain types of sin that have consequences. and that they can't be overlooked when people live this way of manipulation. Leads me to number two, though, because there's hope in verses 8 to 12. And that's the principle of hope as we face the future and we have a need for the Savior. And the application you see on the outline is anticipate the purposes of God's grace. Anticipate the purposes of grace. The second lesson we learn about growing through God's gospel promises and the power of the gospel to transform us is our assured hope in Jesus Christ. First, we accept the consequences of sin, humility as we look at the past. But secondly, we must anticipate the purposes of grace as we look to the future. The first one focuses on humility, the second on hope. And we see this is pictured in the blessings Jacob gives to Judah. What we see is that, yes, sin is devastating, but hope is assured for those who look to God in Christ and His Savior and promises. And the transforming power God can bring is amazing. Someone said Jacob had the duty of rebuking his oldest sons and predicting a future very different from the hopes he had for them. But the destiny of Judah gave an element of hope, and surely it did. Great hope. Judah was a sinner, though, wasn't he? Just like his brothers. But unlike them, we see in Genesis Judah being changed. We've seen that picture of humility. Something someone said about what happened with Tamar when he slept with his daughter-in-law, there had been a humility that God had brought in at that point or after that. Reminds me of the story of a man. He survived a great flood. Of course, this is made up, but he later died and he was in heaven. And he loved to tell everybody about how he survived that great flood on earth. But when he was in heaven, he was warned. Yeah, you can tell everybody about how you survived that flood, but just remember, Brother Noah will be in the audience. And everything changes when we think about a different perspective. You know, as he awaited his father's words here, wouldn't you think it was this growing humility, this change we've seen in Judah, that would cause him, he'd have no idea of what God was about to say through his father Jacob to establish the kingly role of the Messiah for Judah. Because he was growing in humility. We saw later how he became more humble from when he had sold Joseph into slavery to when he was willing to take Benjamin's place, and Joseph had seen it. But what these promises are about aren't about Judah, but about the one who gives them, about God, about his hope, the hope he gives, the God whose promises stand regardless of our sins, and the God who brings salvation, this Savior who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah to deliver us. Judah's name meant, when he got it, I will praise God. I will praise the Lord. Now Jacob's saying, this is going to come true. Verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. These future tribes, they're not going to ultimately bow down to Joseph in the future like had been said. Now it's switched to Judah. Because God can do that in His grace. They'll bow down to you, verse 8. And yes, God would use Joseph and the tribes, the two sons from him. But God chose to work through this tribe, Judah, because salvation is all of God's grace, who He chooses. It's nothing to do with what we bring to the table. Piper once said, John Piper, the difference between the government and Christ is that Uncle Sam won't enlist you unless you're healthy, but Jesus won't enlist you unless you're sick. What is God looking for in the world? Assistance? No, the gospel is not a help wanted ad, it's a help available ad. That's the gospel. God's looking for people that He works through by His grace. Recall, Jacob wants all these sons to listen. And as they're hearing, it should have inspired great hope to them. They knew what Judah had been and how the changes had come. And now, this is what's going to happen to Judah. And he's pictured as this lion. God was saying, salvation, victory will come through this tribe. He will be like a lion that takes its prey, even as a cub. And this cub, this tribe, Judah, would grow stronger and stronger with more influence and impact, and eventually have a king named David who would win physical victories. David would be known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, as we rely on God's promises, this is what we must do. We must remember we are part of something so awesome God has accomplished in Christ and will in the future that it changes everything. Christians live with an anticipation because of God's purposes through His promises to use us to bring victory in our lives until He comes again. This is what God was saying through Judah to the tribe of Judah. Tim Keller said, "The gospel is not about choosing to follow advice. It's about being called to follow a king, not just someone with the power and authority to tell you what needs to be done, but someone with the power to do what needs to be done, and then to offer it to us as good news." Ligon Duncan said, "The covenant promises frame our lives at both ends and provide substance to our trust and obedience. God calls us to trust the promises of Christ." He said, "Not anything that comes along, to obey His word, not anything else that comes along." This is at the heart of the Christian life. And he said, Jacob gives a wonderful example of trusting those promises to the very end. Jacob is confident that God is going to be faithful and bring His people out of Egypt back to the land of promise. God gives us as Christians promises that are yes in Jesus Christ, that impact our lives. And again, God uses Jacob. He's reminding him of all the experiences of Judah and blessing him in a sense based on this and what will happen in the future. But it's all tied to what God would do in His grace for not only Judah, but for the whole nation. And then out of that, for the whole world, as Messiah, Jesus, would come out of Judah. This imagery of royalty from the picture of the lion is obviously pointing beyond Judah and the great influence that tribe we know would have through David and Solomon being in the southern kingdom. It's pointing, of course, beyond to someone much greater than that. The ultimate line of Judah, Jesus Christ. The king who takes ultimate initiative, as we see the picture from the prey, he says, "You've gone up." Even as a cub, our lion, Jesus Christ, came to carry out His Father's business. And He came as a lion who would lay down His life, Revelation tells us, as the Lamb of God. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." The point was Judah would grow stronger as a tribe, but they'd be a picture of strength and power. But all this was pointing, of course, to the coming ultimate tribe or line of Judah, Jesus Christ. He alone fulfills these promises. The lion would bring hope because of His courageous heart. Jesus, who is God, would come as a man in ultimate humility, growing up to be the lion who would take the prey of sin and evil by the neck. The lion who crouched down in humility to become a man and to come and crush the serpent's head, as Genesis 3:15 promised. This prophecy began to be fulfilled through David and Solomon and Judah, but it was ultimately all that a foretaste of the coming reign of what Jesus Christ would come to do. What He's done on the cross and resurrection and ascension, what He's going to do when He comes back in finality in the end. We anticipate, we walk with hope in light of God's perfect promises. The picture of this king sitting on His throne is one of a king with a scepter resting on his shoulder and lying between his feet. It was a sign of authority, a picture of power and authority. The scepter would not depart from Judah until God brought the Lion Jesus into the world, until Shiloh comes. Authority would rest with Judah until this time came. And we know Christ came and He triumphed over the enemy. And He's redeemed people by His blood from every tribe and tongue and nation. See, until Shiloh comes, I tell you, has caused all kinds of debate with scholars about what that means. And there's all kinds of arguments of different views. But it seems to be pointing to the endurance God would give Judah, that that God would bring victory through this tribe until it came time for this king to come. Until Shiloh comes, meaning Christ will come. The scepter would be with Judah, the authority, until this designated someone came. And the point is, we look back now, don't we, knowing the lion has come the first time. He has taken the prey. And he's coming back again to reign in finality. Belcher said, this one will crush the head of the serpent and bring full restoration of what was lost in the fall. He will bring obedience through his courage to the nations, those that come to know him, an abundance of life and joy. That's pictured by this picture of the donkey who's by a vine. You would never tie your donkey to a vine because the vine took too long to grow and produce grapes and the donkey would destroy it. But in this time, the abundance is going to be so great in the future, the donkey will be tied to the vines. Such abundance is coming. Such paradise restored. The picture is of plenty and paradise that this lion of Judah will bring in restoration when he returns. Garments will even be able, he'll wash his garments in wine. The picture of health and wholeness is in this, the white teeth and the dark eyes. Abundance, health and wholeness. Ultimate joy in the end. This day looks forward to the day when food shortages will be no more. Wars will cease because everyone there will give allegiance to this ultimate lion and king and the full effects of what he came to do. And that leads me to number three. We've got to apply the present to service, holiness. We see in verses 13 to 21 the principle of living in the presence. Sanctification, really. The third lesson involves how we grow through the gospel promises, involves active holiness in Christ. We accept the consequences of sin. We anticipate the power of grace. But verses 13 to 21 and the blessings here given to these middle sons really seem to show us the importance of active growth, active work and service, living faithfully in the present. The focus seems to go from the past to the future and to the present with these blessings on these six sons. And they're short statements of blessing and future prediction. We won't spend a lot of time looking at them, but they seem to have the overall theme of how God blesses us with strength for our trials, specific resources for what we're called to do where He places us. We see this in these future predictions. Even if there's different views on whether or not some of them misuse their blessings, and you could look at a lot of scholars on that, you still get the same point. The point is the gospel changes us as we apply ourselves to trusting God, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We see the first example in Zebulun there. Zebulun seems to be mentioned before Issachar, though he was the younger, because of his energy. Though it says Zebulun will dwell by the sea, his tribe actually was not directly near the ocean. The point seems to be that Zebulun made the most of what he had, this tribe. Later in the future, this is the prediction. Even without ports of their own, they became a great international trade, commerce area. Though they weren't right at the sea, they gained from the prosperity of the sea. And it reminds us God designs each of us differently, doesn't he? I read somewhere that years ago they had narrowed down the types of bananas to three or four varieties in the world, and that's sad, isn't it? God makes us different, giving us different abilities. If God's made you a ute, He doesn't call you to drive like a Ferrari. But He wants us to be faithful. Unlike the parable of the talents with the one servant who had the one talent and buried it, God wants us to use what we have faithfully. Now, the debate over Issachar, it's whether or not he was actually hardworking or lazy. But the principle we learn from it is the same either way, because if he was hardworking, that's a positive example, and vice versa. But I tend to think he lived up to his name, which means strong. He's a strong donkey. He was a hard worker, Issachar. This nation became that way. The lesson may be that Issachar may have made things, though, this nation harder on themselves, by where they planted themselves. And less further fertile ground, what seemed easier, but then it turned into slavery in time. They were caught between two burdens, the picture is, of staying where they were or seeking something better. And rather than working to take a more pleasant land, Issachar settled where they were. They were complacent. They became slaves. It's probably why Zebulun is mentioned before Issachar, even though one was older than the other. Instead of using his strength to good effect, he relaxed. He rested too soon. See, it's no good, as it says there, to see something as he did pleasant and better if you're not willing to diligently seek God. And for us, that means in His Word and in service and in prayer. But rather than seeking God's best, they seem to settle. Zebulun shows us work with what we have. Issachar shows us the need to work smarter, not harder, to use wisdom. Now, Dan's name means to judge. If you look at Dan there, it's a play on words because his name means judge. Dan was a small tribe that would become, but it had the essential task of judging matters of equity in Israel. And Jacob could see that though small, Dan would strike fear into the hearts of people and the way that they would judge. They would take advantage and use things in the wrong way. Samson was a Danite. He attacked groups by himself and lost the plot. And even this tribe later would try to take territory that was not their own. Dan seems to show us the danger of pride. That our service can go quickly south, causing pain. Like the picture of a viper biting at the heels, causing the one to fall. See, we work with what we have. We work wiser. But we wait on God as we work. We see that with Dan. And that's why if you look there, Jacob suddenly giving this blessing says, I've waited on your salvation, O Lord. Maybe he remembered how he had been a schemer. He had butt at the heels of people. He had sought the wrong way. But he knew he had to wait on God to provide what needed to be done. Now Gad was attacked by raiders. We have little there about him, but we know they were attacked, but they fought back. They became a military might and strength. They fought with David later, and they persevered, Gad. And they show us the need to just generally work hard, to persevere to the end. Asher and Naphtali were both blessed with many gifts that could be used to bless others. Asher settled on fertile land and had all these delicacies and things, and they actually provided for King Solomon's palace later on in history. Naphtali pictures the security and freedom that we have in God to serve where we are. They were in this northern area with a lot of freedom to plant and to produce wherever they were. And the emphasis seems to be on living as graceful people wherever we are, as they did in the rugged part of the land, producing and making an impact. Someone said about all these six sons, none of them were earth shakers, but neither were they heartbreakers for Jacob. They would be quiet and quietly distinguish themselves by patient labor and steady faith in tough circumstances. And God would use them. It reminds us we need to apply what God gives us so we'll grow. As we understand the seriousness of sin and as we remember His amazing power and grace, we need to also respond with service and dedication as we serve the Lord. So let's close in prayer now as we ask for God's grace as we serve Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We're thankful for Your Word that is light and truth to us as Your people. As we think about these blessings that You gave through Jacob to his sons, they remind us of the power of the gospel and our need for Your grace, our need for humility, the assured hope that we have in Christ, and Lord, the holiness and godliness that You save us for, even as we live in this world. Lord, though it may seem impractical in some of it today, remind us that it's about the ultimate power of Your promises and Your faithfulness. And Lord, how You use us in this world for Your glory. And we ask all this in Your name. Amen.